Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love,
faithful love
from above came to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll Jesus is his name.
Faithful love is a friend just when hope seems to end. Welcome face, sweet embrace, tender touch filled with grace. Faithful love, endless power, living flame, spirit's fire, burning bright in the night, guiding my way.
Faithful love
from above
came to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll Jesus is his name.
Faithful love
from above came to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll never,
and I'll never
be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. And I'll never,
and I'll never
be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name.
Welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you have joined us this morning. Glad you're a part of the program this morning. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We'll be there in just a few moments. If you are a regular listener to the Word of Life, you already know this. If you're a new listener, let me encourage you to understand the point of what we do. Now, there are many religious and Bible study programs on radio, and I don't intend to say at all that I have a talent beyond anybody else, but I do want to encourage you to think about the Word of Life in a little different way. The Word of Life, this program, is geared towards your understanding of Scripture. I'm not even seeking to impress you with the ability that I have to proclaim what we, the message that God has given us, what we have to say. What I am after is that at the end of the day, you are able to pick up your Bible and look at it and understand what this book says. There are many people who make the claim that it is the Holy Spirit that guides them in what they say. Now, what's meant by that claim is very different than what would be meant if I was to say those words. So let's define a couple of things here. Most people, when they say the words, "the Holy Spirit guides me," means that God is involved directly with their mind, telling them this is what this means. That is, God comes down in some vision, some dream, some statement made to the person and says, you've got to understand this is what the Scripture means. What I see from Scripture is that the Spirit did not do that, and the Spirit does not do that today. Instead, the way the Spirit's involved in our apprehension of truth is by the revelation of truth that's given here in the Bible. I would take that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and from various other places in the Scripture that talk about the Spirit knowing the deep things of God and the Spirit being the origin of the Word of God. If God is attempting to communicate to us, which I fully believe that He is in the Bible, if God is attempting to communicate with us, then what He has done is successfully stated the things that He has to say. God did not fail in His writing of the Word. God did not err in His understanding of the truth that needs to be stated. It's possible and it's very likely that what we are able to do is to look at the Scripture, and as we understand language to have meaning, we can understand the Scripture to have meaning. Does that mean that we will agree on everything the Scripture says? Not most of the time. Most likely what we're going to do is study the Scripture and trying to ascertain what God has said and realize the fact that many of us are at different levels of understanding. Now, that's not an arrogant statement. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What we are able to do is to study and to build upon the understanding that we have. Now, if you pollute the understanding of the Scripture with the statements that other people make, that is in the sense of somebody telling you what the Scripture means as opposed to you studying the Scripture and seeing what God has to say, then you are most likely going to be led astray. You see, the Bible sheds a lot of light on some of the things that people say. Sometimes the Bible shed light in the sense that it tells you that people say the right thing. A person that says Jesus is Lord is right. A person that says that Jesus came to die for our sins, was buried, and resurrected is right. No matter who says it, that's right, because that's what the Scripture says. But a person that says something, for instance, that Jesus is not the Son of God, is corrected by the Word of God. The Word of God reveals that Jesus is the Son of God, therefore the statement Jesus is not the Son of God cannot be true. You understand the point, don't you? The source and origin of faith is the Word of God. The source and origin of our walk with Christ is the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 would say in verse 7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. And if you meld those two together and understand what faith is, its origin, its way of acting and of becoming ours from Romans 10, but when we listen to the Word of God, we know the way that we should walk. Why would that not be true? So it is the Word of God that has the authority, the Word of God that has the presence in our life to guide us to the truth that we must find. You see, the same way that Jesus used the Scripture is what we're talking about here. For instance, in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees about the subject of divorce and remarriage, when Jesus answered, He said, "Have you not read?" And He quoted the Scripture. When Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus quoted the Scripture. The statements that we make, guided by the Scripture, can be right. Statements that we make that depart from Scripture may be right or wrong. But the only safe guide is what God says. Therefore, when I say something to you, it's not my opinion that I'm interested in, and I hope you're not interested in my opinion. I really could care less. I'm not in anybody on earth's court in regard to the opinions that I hold. What I am concerned about is what God says. Now, here in Matthew chapter 2, where we're going to begin our study today, we're going to continue looking at some people who evidently were seeking something. Now, not all seekers of God are honest and sincere and upright in what they seek. Matthew 2, and from verse 1 down to verse 12, records the story of the Magi from the East, arriving in Jerusalem seeking the king when Jesus was born. Remember, they talked to those there and say, "We have seen his star. We are trying to find this king." It is Herod who they speak to. Herod, who was the king of the Jews. As we look at the events that happen in this story, we find out several things that are very important. But first, as we always do, we have to get the text in our mind. So let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, and read down through verse 12, and listen to what happened in those days. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called a Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, a lot has been made about the origin of the Magi that came to see Jesus. There are a lot of people that worry about where they came from and how. The very barest of statements about it is about all I'm going to deal with today. Most scholars agree that the area they came from to the east of Israel would have been Mesopotamia, that is, Babylon and the various areas there. There's a very good chance that the wise men represented here began some 5 or 6 centuries before, when Daniel and several were taken captive to Babylon, and not all the Jews returned from that captivity. Daniel was known as a wise man. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the various ones that are talked about there, later on Mordecai in the story of Esther, various ones were there and were godly people following the ways of God. So what we have is a possibility of where they came from. But that's not really the point of what we're going to talk about here. The fact is that these Magi came because they saw the star that represented the birth of Messiah, and they said, "We want to get in on this. We want to find out something. We want to find him. We want to worship him." Now, why would they do that? Well, because, at least at some level, they had an understanding that God was bringing someone special into the world. My, what an understatement there. As we look in the story, we see that they approached King Herod. And as they approached Herod, they said to him, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? We saw his star and we have come to worship him." The events that were taking place here were very troubling to Herod, because Herod was a very paranoid king. That's the best way to describe him. He murdered this person, murdered that person if he thought they were in collusion against him, and all kinds of things. The story of Herod is a very sordid affair. It's a very sad part of the history of the nation of Israel. Herod was very bothered. But Herod did something that shows us something very important about what was going on in these times. There were people studying the scripture, we know, because Herod called the scribes and priests of the people of Israel and inquired of them where Messiah was to be born. Immediately, they came forth with the statement of Micah in Micah chapter 5, the Old Testament prophet, and said, "Out of you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, you're not least among the leaders of Judah. Out of you comes that ruler." Now, this is very interesting because, you see, Herod was seeking the king also. Herod wanted to kill him. The wise men came seeking the king. They wanted to worship him. The scholars of Israel, the chief priests, the elders, knew that the scripture spoke of him. And as we look at this story, what we see is the playing out of both pure-hearted and not pure-hearted seeking of Jesus. In just a few moments, we'll continue that study, but let's take a break right now and listen to a song.
Where do I go when there's no one else to turn to? Who do I talk to when no one wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock I know that's able. I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. Go into the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. And where do I hide till the storms have all passed over? Where do I run to when the winds of sorrow threaten? Is there a refuge in the time of tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. Go into the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. Go into the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I go to the
So in Matthew chapter 2, what we found is at least three groups that were aware, and one Herod by default, aware of the presence of the king to come, the Messiah to come. We have the Magi coming from the east to seek him. We have the chief priests and elders of Israel who were aware of the scripture statements about Jesus and about the presence that he would have. And we have also Herod, who was seeking him, but not for the same reason, to kill him. It's evident that in biblical days, in the days of the events that we're reading about here, real events that happen in real time, that what we have is a small picture of what goes on even today in our society. As we've said before in our studies, there are some people who live their whole life without ever looking for Jesus. Now, mind you, Herod would have fallen into that category if the wise men hadn't have asked him the question and began to arouse in him that spirit of jealousy, of paranoia, so that he would look for the king to destroy him. But the Magi apparently had been looking. The chief priests and elders may not have been really looking for him, but they were listening to what the scripture said. Now, there are several other kinds of seekers of Jesus. We'll consider a couple of more of them right now. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John for just a few moments. The Gospel of John, we want to go to chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, we come across a familiar name, and one that we have studied ourselves before here on the program in the seeking portion idea of this picture of Jesus. We come across a fellow named Nicodemus. Now, in the layout of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 2, we see the beginning of a miraculous ministry of Jesus. Now, please don't wipe out the possibility of miracles in Jesus' life to begin with. If God created the world, as the Scripture says, there's no doubt that the miracles that Jesus did could have been accomplished by him. It's not a big problem, not a big stretch. And the reason I say that is because Nicodemus appeals to those. And we find out something about Nicodemus as we read these words. In John chapter 3, read with me simply verse 1 and verse 2. Listen to the statement of the text and let's talk about this. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, whether you've thought about it or not, Nicodemus was probably a part of the same group that Herod had earlier asked, "Where would this king be born?" I don't know how old Nicodemus was. I don't know if he was old enough to have spanned the 3 decades between the birth of Jesus and the time that's here noted when Jesus has already begun his ministry and the teaching and the miracles and things. If Nicodemus was old enough, he could have been one of those that was specifically asked. When Herod made that statement, "Where would this king be born?" and the answer was given, he could have been there. Most likely, he was not there. And most likely, what we see here is simply a reflection of the truth that Nicodemus had seen some things of Jesus that left him wondering. Now, Nicodemus was looking for something, or he wouldn't have been asking these questions. So here in John chapter 3, the statement that Nicodemus makes is more of a question than a statement, even though it's couched in the form of a statement. "Rabbi, we know you're from God. No one does what you're doing unless he's a teacher sent by God." Now, what would Nicodemus have been referring to there? Well, perhaps he's referring to the presence of prophets through the last millennia. 1,000 years and more, there had been prophets in the nation of Israel in the various places that were recorded in Scripture. What we see is that Nicodemus was calling on all that he knew to try to understand who this Jesus is. Now, a mere 4 chapters later, and we're not going to take the time to study these this morning, Nicodemus would go from being a disciple who visited Jesus at night to a speaker who defended him to his colleagues as Jesus was being talked about in the Sanhedrin. Perhaps you remember at the end of John chapter 7 where Nicodemus asked of his brethren there in the Sanhedrin, "Do we condemn a man without hearing what he has to say?" And speaking of Jesus. Later on, Nicodemus, at the death of Jesus, would be involved with Joseph of Arimathea in the burial of Jesus. Now, all of this goes to say that Nicodemus was looking for something. As we look at the statements made, we are not reading between the lines to say that Nicodemus had seen enough that his curiosity was aroused at the very least. And perhaps his heart was stirred. Perhaps something was stirred in him which led him to speak to Jesus and to listen to what this master teacher had to say. There was another acquaintance of Nicodemus that would come into play in Matthew chapter 27, if you'll be turning there. Matthew chapter 27. This man who was an associate of Nicodemus was also a member of the council. But something very interesting is said about him here in Matthew 27 at the crucifixion of Jesus. When Jesus had died, the words had been spoken, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus had died. We see in chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 57, this statement. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it be given to him. Joseph couldn't fix what had happened. He couldn't bring Jesus back to life himself. But what he could do, he was going to do. So here's Joseph, and Joseph is talked about in the other gospel accounts, and we find a little fuller and more detailed story at points. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin also. He owned a tomb there, and that's where Jesus would be interred until the first day of the week when he was resurrected. But Joseph and Nicodemus together would work to take care of the quote-unquote final arrangements of Jesus. Joseph, in the Gospel of Luke, is said to be one who was seeking the coming of the kingdom. That is, looking for what it was that God was going to accomplish through Jesus. I just want you to understand that it is a broad spectrum of people who were then looking for Jesus and who even today look for Jesus. We'll have a few words to say in a few moments on this. Again, first, let's listen to a song.
I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing the story, tell of story there on high. There with my dear Redeemer, there no more long joy to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory, glory by and by. I want to be of service along this pilgrim way, and lead the lost to Jesus as fervently I pray. As day by day I travel, I'll keep him ever nigh, and live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love story, tell love story there am I. There with my dear Redeemer, there no more long joy to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory, glory by and by. The end I know is nearing, my faith I look away, to yonder home supernal, the land of endless day. I'll cling to him forever and look beyond the sky, and live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love story, tell love story there on high. There with my dear Redeemer, there no more long joy to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory, glory by and by.
Now what we have seen then today is a spectrum of seekers, as we said before, that pretty well parallels what's in our society. Among those who are listening to the program this morning, and please don't think that I'm reading your mind, I guarantee you that's not happening. Among those listening, though, today, there are people listening for different reasons. Some are listening probably to malign and criticize, and that's all right. I can stand that. Some are listening because you're looking for something more. I hope I haven't disappointed you in looking for something more that is something more of Jesus. But all the way from one end of the spectrum to the other, there are rich and poor, ruling class, slaves, all kinds of people that are looking for what Jesus has to offer. Now, you might not put it in those words, and you might not say, well, it's Jesus that's going to provide this. But what you do know is that life doesn't have to be like it is now. There is a better way. There is a more stable position that you can have in life. And what I want you to realize is that stability is found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in you. It's not found in society, but in Jesus. Now you join us next week on The Word of Life, and we'll continue our study of that subject, the glimpses of Christ.